could fly you out to Paris. Okay. Buy you some carrots.
And welcome to another episode of Convos with Manny. I am here with Alma Rojas. What's up? How you doing?
Hey, everybody.
Okay,
hey, Manny. Thank you for having me.
I love it that you're here. Here's the beautiful thing about this, guys. I'm doing a whole series, which you've probably already been listening to, of me talking to my Facebook disagreeers, or some would say haters, some would say whatever. But a lot of people, not a lot of people, there's a few people on my Facebook page that'll be like, oh, you know, you always come at people that don't agree with you. And I'm always like, guys, it's not like I'm randomly going on Facebook and just searching out people who don't agree with me. If people come on my page and accuse me of stuff and project onto me, there's a big difference between defending truth and then being defensive. And to me, I know my truth. I know why I say things. I know why I post things. So when somebody accuses me of something and I defend it, that's not me being defensive or not wanting people to talk to me. Mm-hmm. This is like the proof. I wanted to show people I have no qualms talking to people because I think, I truly believe that if you get to know me first, then you're gonna see all my posts in a complete and utter different light because you know me. One of my biggest arguments on Facebook is that there's a lot of accusations and there's a lot of negativity that comes to a stranger. And I always lead with this question because in my lifetime, I have never been tempted to ever post on somebody's page that I don't know some type of accusation or negativity, or I'm gonna judge this person's heart because I don't know them. So I don't know what goes through someone's mind that does that. And I don't mean to make it sound like you're weird for doing it, because obviously there's 700 comments on the post. You're not weird. Everybody's doing it. But I always want to know why. So I'm gonna read the comment. I'm gonna read the post. And then you're going to read your initial comment, and then we're going to see why you felt this way. So I posted on May 27th. I said, "This truly is irony. At one point, we were excluded. Now have become the arch practitioners of exclusion. Wow. This can't be any more factual. Love you guys. Truly do. You are welcomed. All of you. Mind of Manny." Now, the list, the thing I was out of a book by Peter J. Gomes, who was the Master of Divinity at Harvard. So he's not like a slouch. He's just, you know, a smart dude. And he wrote, "It is one of the unbecoming but unavoidable ironies of Christianity that Gentile Christians who were excluded from the Jewish churches and who in the times of the Roman persecution were themselves excluded from all hope in this life should themselves become the arch practitioners of exclusion." Now, when I read that, to me, it was just church history. It was saying that, you know, in biblical times, the early Jewish Christians wanted Gentiles to become Jewish in order to walk this faith. They didn't want them to stay Gentiles. And that was, there was an argument between Paul and I think Peter. Yeah, that they argued. Peter. It's like, hey, they don't have to come. They're not Jewish. They don't have to be us.
Right.
There's a new thing. There's a new grafting. There's a new way that these people can now enjoy the inheritance of Christianity. So to me, it was so simple. It wasn't even a theological statement. It was a church history statement. But the comment section blew up, and I've never seen so many random projections onto this book. So I want to know from you, let's read your post, your initial comment, and then you could tell me what it is that triggered or made you want to respond.
Okay. So you want me to read the comment?
Yeah, I want you to read your initial comment. Yep.
Okay, so my initial comment was, without any condemnation or shame or guilt, in Jesus' name.
Are you leading it to that?
Okay. No, I'm just praying that out. Like, I'm
setting
the atmosphere for me. I am a fan who loves and respects you. But I have to be honest, I believe you're treading in very dangerous progressive waters. We cannot take scripture and adapt it to the culture. And culture doesn't determine the context and meaning of scripture. The living spirit of Christ does. I don't have to remind you of what you already know, but retain the truth and don't ever sell it. Praying for you because I know If your true aim is to honor Christ, he will indeed lead you to all truth and all righteousness. So, yeah, now in reading it, it's like, dang, like, you know, felt like a little churchy, legalistic. And
it wasn't the worst. It wasn't the worst. But what were you feeling when you wrote it? Like, why did you feel like you had to say this?
So I'd have to start with this phrase, and it's, we aren't what we post, you know, we're not, that doesn't define who we are. So like, even in posting this, it's like, it comes across a certain way, and that's not who I am, right? Mm-hmm. But what was happening? So during that time, in those days, I had been, and I do this often, so I follow a lot of like anti-progressive Christianity, like people. And it's because that's my stance. Like, I am anti-progressive Christianity. Mm-hmm. If I'm gonna,
like, can you define progressive? System. Can you
progressive define? Is like the compromising of the gospel itself. I'm not talking about like denominations or people. Like, if Jesus Christ is Lord, you know, those are the primary things, you know. But for me, progressive Christianity is when we try to take the gospel and contextualize it to culture to make it fit or adapt to whatever's happening in culture at that time. So now I'm not remaining true to church history, to the importance and the validity of the scriptures. All of a sudden that doesn't become enough because it's not aligning with what the culture is saying, right? So now I want to make it whatever I want to take out or put in so that I can make it whatever I want it to be so that it can fit into culture. So that's what I mean by progressive Christianity, right?
So do you think that that's what progressive Christians, do you think that that's what they would call themselves? Or do you feel like
I don't know what they would call themselves. I don't think that every person that is following that ask, like that frame of thought necessarily falls into that category. Like that's who they are. That's just the way that I personally define it.
Right, because there's multiple people that said progressive Christianity. And if you read the first thing that it says on Google, progressive Christianity is an open, intelligent, and collaborative approach to the Christian tradition and life teachings of Jesus.
Right. And so that's the way that,
which is hella normal, right?
I'm not against intellectual dialogue. Like, I'm for that because I believe that theology, sound theology, is important. But I have to know how I'm doing that and the patterns that I'm following. And I have to be able to judge the scriptures by the scriptures and by the Spirit of Christ. So it goes back to, like, I can't make it say whatever I want it to say because I'm not comfortable with what it says, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. So there was a podcast before this post that you put on, and I didn't get to listen to the whole thing, but the framework of the podcast was that there was a person that was engaged in a homosexual lifestyle, but they felt like God never left them, but they also felt rejected by the church. And that was some of the conversation.
Wait, is this my post or is this my podcast?
Yes,
or
no, you. Okay, okay. Yeah, you right
got
there.
Got you.
And so for me, I'm thinking that's in the back of my mind, you know, that I just saw that on your page. Mm-hmm. And then now I'm seeing this and I'm seeing exclusion. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. So something in my head is triggered, like, wait a second. So exclusion, what do you mean by exclusivity? What do you mean by exclusion? Like, how sometimes in progressive Christianity, exclusion is a term that is used for, we don't really want to call this sin, even though the scripture says it is sin. So we're going to call it exclusion. So now you're excluding people because this is the lifestyle that they live. And it's like almost like a forced agreement to something that goes against my personal convictions. Mm-hmm. So that was the framework, if I'm completely honest, in the back of my mind when I wrote this. So I'm already, like, my wheels have already been turning. You know, I've been listening to dialogues. I've been reading, like, from really smart Christian people that I respect. And so, like, I'm vibing, you know, with this whole, like, yeah, I'm trying to get my theology where it needs to be, you know, yeah. And let me stop anybody who's not.
Yeah.
Let me pump their brakes real quick.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so when I wrote that, that was, and really it wasn't like a, there was a part of me that's like, let me show you how maybe you're falling into error and I don't want you to fall into error. But there's also that part of you in the flesh that does desire to be seen as someone who knows,
yeah,
or someone who is intelligent. And for like an overachiever type A that studies and reads and knows, and your family comes to you for information because they feel like you're the walking encyclopedia, it's like you can fall into that real quick and fall into the pride of it real quick.
Yeah.
Like it, there's a very thin line between being informed and being responsible with that information and trying to do right and think right based on what you are learning that is truth. Mm-hmm. And then there's the line of like, but I want to be right.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But I want you to make sure that you know that I know.
That I am right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I get it.
So there was like a mixture of the two, to be honest.
Mm-hmm.
But then after you responded to me and I was like, well, now I can't leave it like that because he responded to me. So now I got to come back, you know, and kind of tell him the whole story.
You got to give it to me. You got to give it to me. Yeah, I get it.
I got to nail the coffin shut, right? And then it was just like, it was just not, I ended up in a place that I criticize people for.
Mm-hmm.
And that is hard. It's a hard pill to swallow because you see it all the time. You're like, I'm not going to judge people. I want to love people. I want to do what's right. I'm not going to, you know, judge somebody's action without knowing their intention and not knowing their heart and all of the things that Christians, we say that we're going to do.
Yeah.
And then we do them.
Yeah.
We do them. We do them because we're sinful and terrible and we need the Lord.
Yeah.
Every single second of the day.
Yeah.
So, but you know, that was my mindset when I typed it.
Like, and it's interesting because I always get people, they come on my page and they'll comment that. They'll say, oh, I'm just here. And because I love you, or I don't want you to lead people astray. I don't want you to, progressive Christianity, right? That term, when did that term even start? Does it even say when this term, I feel like it's a new term that we've coined, correct?
Yeah, it's a newer term.
It's a newer term, I mean, yeah, because I've never.
This is really like 2020, late 2020, going into 2021 is when I started to become aware.
But and I'm laughing because I'm like, this book was written in 1996. So it's not even close to progressive Christianity, how we've coined it today. Mm-hmm. I laugh, and this is how I always know. This is my gauge when people say, I don't want you to lead people astray. I don't want you. I care about people, or I care about sound theology, or I care about whatever. This is how I know people are full of shit. Because they never ask me how the ministry is going.
Mm.
They never ask, hey, are you reaching people for Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Are you bringing people to the Lord? They just instantly assume that I am not. Hence why mm-hmm. they feel that they need to get on my page and say what they need to say so that I don't lead people astray. But they don't know that I'm like getting inbox after inbox and message after message. And even reading the threads, there's way more positive than negative. There's more people defending mm-hmm. than not. That I'm getting emails from people who are like, oh my God, thank you. I hated God. I hated the church. I walked away because of your comments. Like, this is what makes me walk. And they say it even in the comments. This is why I walked away from church. This is why I left church. Mm-hmm. This is why I left church. I laugh when people post things like, oh, people are leaving church because of this watered down Christianity. We need to speak up louder. We need to whatever. I'm like, bruh, y'all are so loud. There's, you know, you brought up the podcast that I did with homosexuality. There is not a gay person in this nation, whether they go to church or not, that doesn't know what the church thinks about them. Not one. They all know how we feel about them. They all know. And when I say we, I mean the church, but I don't necessarily mean me, because mm-hmm. I'm not like the typical church person when it comes to that. So to me, I know if your heart is really for God, because A, you wouldn't do it in public. You would come to me in the DM and mm-hmm. you would say, hey, is it effective? Like, is what you're doing effective? Are people coming to God? Would I do it differently? 100%. But the way you're doing it, is it effective? To which I can then say, let me tell you how many people message me that they're no longer running from God, that finally they feel like a safe place is here so that they can ask their questions, so they can think out loud, so they can come back and not feel judged and condemned. I mean, I can read you message after message, message after message. In that one, post that you're talking about, where it was me and Melinda, right? The homosexuality post. You had hundreds of people just coming at me with scripture. Mind you, I always ask them, "What do these words mean in the original language?" 99.8% of them do not even know. They don't even think they should study the original language. I've started studying it and it makes me like, oh, there's a lot that we don't know. There's a lot that we don't know. But most of them that come at scripture, I've never seen an influx of sinners comment underneath those comments saying, "Man, this comment really opened my eyes. I want to love Jesus now." Have you ever seen it? I've never seen it.
Well, no.
I've seen other Christians. I've seen other hype Christians being like, "Yeah, preach it. Word. Yes. Amen.
The word, yes."
All that crap. But I, mind you, everybody's here to defend the gospel. They're here to make sure I'm not leading people astray. But yet their comments are not bringing anyone to Jesus. In that same thread, I had a guy who came onto that thread and was like, "Fuck everybody. God isn't real. Church isn't real. This Bible, this is dumb." Like he just came at it. And I responded to him, "LOL, thank you for the comedic break." I was like, I needed this in this tense whatever. Then I had some Christians say, "I can't believe you LOL'd him. I can't believe you were nice to him." Or they were just mad that I wasn't mad at him, right? So that kid comes to my DMs and says, "Hey, just so you know, I've been away from God. I grew up in church, but when I came out, my parents kind of disowned me. The church kind of kicked me out and everything about God turned their back on me. And I just want to let you know that I like how you're responding to this people. You're different. And I would love to keep talking with you." So this is the mindset that I have now when I look at all these comments of pious and piety and Jesus and we need to bring people to God. And I'm like, who are you bringing to God? Who this thread that's a sinner that's blowing up your DM saying, "Thank you for your comment. I want to be a believer because of how you're handling this situation." I've asked people, nobody has told me that they've had any inboxes from sinners. So then it makes me think, what is your real intent for being here?
Right.
And I think, like you said, most people want to be heard. Most people are afraid, and this is my psychological breakdown of the comment section. Most people are afraid of my freedom in Christ because it pushes their boundaries on what God can and cannot do. So it's not my theology that's scaring you. It's the fact that, oh my God, this guy's freer in how he sees God. And I have built this box, or I have built these walls that keeps me in line so that I know what's too far, what's not too far. Don't go outside these walls. Make sure you stay in them. And that will be called sound theology.
Right.
Not knowing that the Jewish culture, the way they actually like bond together, is through debating scripture, is through asking questions, is through breaking down these, what did the author really mean? What did he really mean in this? So what some would call progressive Christianity is really just believers that are like, "Hey man, should we ask questions? Like, shouldn't we just like ask, like, could this be wrong? Like the interpretation?" Because we know it's been through a lot of interpretations and we understand that in interpreting, you have to take a little bit of leeway because some languages don't like transfer one-to-one. Can't just go from Greek to English without adding your own spin. So you're in El Salvador, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So if you if you were tasked with, because you started off, did you start off in America first, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so if you were tasked with going to El Salvador, and you didn't have a translation, but you had to translate English, a book, to the Salvadorians, right? And you're just doing your best you can from American into Spanish, right? From English, excuse me, not American, from English into Spanish, right? And you're trying your best. You're like, man, there's sayings that I'm gonna have to figure out how to say, because in America, we be saying, yo, that's bad, which means it's good. Or banging, which means she's pretty. But if you were to literally like write it over, it wouldn't make sense. Because you would have to say, oh, Manuel thought this girl was bad. And if you translated it one-to-one, exactly what it says, then everyone will think, oh, the girl's bad. She's a bad person. So you have to interject yourself and your understanding of both cultures, and you have to think, what does this guy really mean? And how can I explain it to this person? So within that, there's a lot of humanity in that. And there's a lot of possibility for error. And not error in the sense that it renders the book useless, but error in the way that, guys, this may not be what this person meant. I sometimes ask myself, if Paul was alive right now, would he want to do a redo on some of the books he wrote? Would he want to do like a redo?
I don't know, Manny. And I have to say, like, you know, this is the space where you said, you know, there's freedom to disagree, right? Mm-hmm. And so for me, it's like the reason why I find it, why I consider progressive Christianity a slippery slope is because now where do we draw the line of what we're able to translate and where we believe that there's error and where maybe there isn't. So it's kind of like the human tendency, right? And with the human heart being deceitful above all things, we know that, right? How is it then that I would know? Because then am I trusting what the scripture says when it says that the Holy Spirit is going to teach me all things that I need to know, right? And that the scriptures are God breathed. Mm-hmm. So now is like, well, are they really God breathed or are they God and man breathed? And we understand that the personality of the author is going to be reflected throughout the book because Paul doesn't write the way that Peter writes. You know, even the Gospels, everybody brings their own personality to the way that they write it, just like you'd write a letter, you know, or any other piece.
Correct.
But does that remove, because that person was a human being and they had a personality, now am I able to say this wasn't God? Or this wasn't what God meant.
Okay, ready?
Because a human being with a personality wrote it.
Okay, so here's a beautiful learning of what I call this communicative, when I always say people project, right? So right before you just said that, I just said, this does not warrant the book as useless or not what it is.
No, right? And I know that. It's not, I'm not saying that it warrants the book as useless as much as I'm saying, well, which parts of the book now?
No. What I'm saying is when I said that, you heard, well, then where do I draw the line? Because now are we saying that this isn't God breathed and this isn't, and this is man? And this is just a communication learning. So I never said that. But you heard that. Does that make sense? So by me saying that there's humanity involved in it, that I said that doesn't make this book not useful or not godly or not whatever. It just means that would you, if you had the task of translating from English to Spanish.
American.
I keep saying American. If you had the task of going from English to Spanish, right? And you did it once. And then they took that scripture or they took that interpretation and then grabbed it and said, finalized. Would you want to be held accountable for the fact 20 years later, as you're looking at what you interpreted, would you want to be held accountable and said, I got everything right? I got it all right. There wasn't one error in my writing. As people dissect your writing and said, but that's not what we meant. When we were doing this, we really meant this. She didn't really understand our culture when we said it. And then she didn't really fully mm-hmm. understand the El Salvadorian culture because she's not from there. She's just living there. Mm-hmm. So she's trying to, you know, talk about a culture and explain it to another culture and never really a part of that culture. So my question is, if you wrote a letter to a church trying to break down complex theological issues, mm-hmm. and then we took that letter and dissected it for the next 20 years, would you feel comfortable in saying, I got nothing wrong in there?
You really want me to tell? I'm going to tell you.
Tell me what you think. You personally, though, would you be like,
as the author,
you would say no error.
No. Well, I wouldn't say no error. Me as the author.
Exactly. Me. So what I'm saying is I still read the Bible every day. But that's why I ask, do you think Paul, who wrote these letters to churches specifically, if he was around today, would be like, damn, y'all, I would have wrote that differently. If I had a chance to edit it.
It's like, isn't that like a dead up like assumption though? Like real talk, like, isn't that just like assuming that we would know? Because if we're talking about Paul, like mm-hmm. this is the person that ascended to the third heaven. Like what he saw was so incredible that he needed a thorn so that he could chill. So he wouldn't be bragging on everybody on what he knew and what he learned. So I can't even put myself like,
the same Paul that was like, I'm chief of sinners. The same Paul that was like,
no, but
who would like downplay himself. Remember when they were trying to follow him or Apollo? And he was like, what are y'all doing?
No. Yeah.
Why are you following me or Apollo?
What I'm saying is that this is a person that God chose and destined to do this work. And so the way that I see it is it would be like, God chose me to do this work. Mm-hmm. In my eyes, this work may be imperfect, but mm-hmm. I didn't choose myself for the work.
Right.
I didn't choose myself to do this. Even he constantly said, I'm an apostle called by God.
Yep.
He knew that it wasn't his own calling. So I can judge the material and be like, yo, I wouldn't have said it like that. But who am I to judge the work that I have been given to do? Because it wasn't my work to begin with. It was the work and the task that I had been given to complete. So maybe for him, he might be like, nah, I wouldn't have wrote it like this. I would have done that, or whatever the case. But it's not for him to judge the work.
Okay.
You understand?
Are you saying, do you think Paul knew he was writing the New Testament?
Oh, I don't know. I really don't know how I would answer that question.
I've only asked myself this because go ahead.
I think he understood that his letters would have an impact for a long time. Like, I don't know that he knew that it would be in the canon of scripture and would be but maybe he did, because if you think about it, in the book of Corinthians, he gives advice, like when he was given advice to people that were married and not married and what to do within the marriage relationship, there were moments where he said, this is from me and mm-hmm. this is from God. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm letting you know the difference between what God is commanding you to do. And because he was saying, if it's up to me, listen, you shouldn't even get married. You know what I'm saying? Like, but this is my advice. Like, so maybe there was, maybe perhaps in the moments where he had those revelations and things like that, where he knew that he had been called to a specific work and he was careful to say, this is something that is strictly my opinion or my wise counsel on this. And this is what God is actually saying in this regard.
So the beginning of Corinthians says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called by his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of Jesus or the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you. So his letter to the Corinth, to the church in Corinth, typically was, this is like how he saluted himself, right? So he gave them of like
his greeting
to you, the church, and then those that believe. You know, if you're here, if you're getting this letter, because it's not like he expected this letter to then go to Thessalonica, right? Because he wrote a letter to them. So in my mind, Paul intended this to go to the church in Corinth. So these are the thoughts that I have. So I think, imagine if I wrote you a letter, because I know that you're over there and you're starting a church. And you hit me up on email and you said, Manny, I'm having problems over here at this church. This is what the people are doing. And so I write you back and say, ah, crap, that's crazy. Here's what I think you should do to tame that situation. In my mind, I'm speaking to your church. But imagine if that then got taken and now copy and pasted to every church, when every church was having different problems, different ways to handle it. And it got copy and pasted and copy and pasted and copy and pasted. So now in the church where he said, I don't think women should preach. Well, it was in a result because women were going crazy in that church. They kept talking out of turn. They kept whatever. So I'm saying, yo, okay, if they're wilding out over there, then they're not allowed to talk no more, because they keep wilding out and they keep disrespecting the dudes, right? Now imagine if I took that and then applied it to your church, where the women were mad chill. They weren't doing anything wrong. A lot of them had good things to say. But now I copy and pasted that and said, hey, he said it over here. Now I'm applying it to you. You're not allowed to talk.
Right, right, right.
How would you feel?
Well, I guess frustrated if that were the case.
That's essentially what we've done.
And then, but those are the scriptures that, what's the word I'm looking for? Historically have been the debating items, right? Now, this is the way that I look at these questions that arise. Whether women can preach or not preach, right? The way that I see it is like, that is a church-wide issue. That's a denominational thing. That's like, you decide how that you're going to apply that scripture to your life in a way. I mean, for me, I know what my beliefs, what my doctrinal upbringing is in that regard. I've been taught that that was a cultural context. It doesn't apply because there's other areas in scripture where Paul specifically speaks of women in ministry and even women that were prophets. So obviously they had to speak in the church. So, you know, you take scripture and you test it by scripture. So then you understand that that was a specific problem in the Corinthian church, because if we look at the other churches, that wasn't, you know, clearly there were women that were active in ministry in other churches. We see that through his letters. But for me, what it boils down, or not even for me, because who the heck am I at the end of the day, you know, but another human being.
No, but you're highly valued.
But the way that.
Yeah, you're highly valued. It should be to you. You should know it.
I mean it in the way of like, I'm not the authoritative figure on anything, but the way that I view or observe it is this something that I know that the scripture calls sin, right? I cannot culturally contextualize that. So I cannot culturally contextualize lying and be like, well, you know, because now lying, you could kind of do it because, you know, because the culture, because this is what people normally do, or, you know, maybe you can do it here, not there. I understand lying to be a sin from the beginning, right? So I can't take that and make it what I want it to be. No matter how many times I interpret scripture, take it out, bring the Greek, the Aramaic, you know, the Septuagint, all of that, it's still what it is. And so when I look at I look at the issue, I have to look at it like, is this sin? And is it questioning or diminishing or thwarting the atonement and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior? The only name by which I can be named, the only blood that can really make a way for me to get to the Father. Those are the issues where I am not under any circumstances willing to compromise. Like, I'm not. Those are like my bottom line, like There's no movement in that. That does not mean that I don't sin. That doesn't mean that I don't make mistakes. That doesn't mean that God has not pulled me out of the pit, sometimes more than I want to be pulled out of the pit. Like, I understand I am saved by grace alone. Mm-hmm. I don't have it in me to do what is right. But because of that, just because I know that sin is something that we struggle with, that doesn't mean that now a practice of sin is right. I hope that I'm kind of making sense.
No, I get it. Here's my question, though. You said that
non-negotiables.
Right. Non-negotiables as far as belief is concerned. Right?
Yes.
So you said I don't compromise on this as the belief.
Right.
But you do compromise in the act. Because
No.
I'm saying we all.
No.
I'm saying we all do.
I mean,
we have a standard, we have a moral standard, right? We typically Christianity goes more to moral standards as opposed to theological standards. Meaning we think like, so basically in what you said, I know that I make mistakes and I sin, but I don't compromise in these things that are considered right or wrong.
Don't compromise in that I acknowledge that that is a sin.
Before this comment, how many positive comments were written on my page?
I don't know.
Even you specifically.
I don't be stalking your page like that.
But exactly. Like you can't even comment on how many positive comments were left. So at this point, when you interject and when we transiently interject into each other's lives, there have not been a single ounce of positive, of love, of any kind of deposit into my life. The first thing I hear is someone who's a stranger trying to correct my life. Mm-hmm. Anybody who does that in the real world. So if I came to El Salvador, you don't know me, and I see you outside and I'm like, ooh, look at what she's wearing. Hey, sister, just want to let you know that looks a little scandalous and I'm questioning your walk with God. What would you say to me? You would be like,
yo, it depends if I already have my quiet time or not. I didn't have my quiet time yet, yo.
There is no way in hell that you would let me get away with saying that to you. You'd be like, who is this guy coming to my place and saying you're walking right because you're wearing something that I don't agree with? You'd literally be flabbergasted. You'd be like, oh my God, he did not. But we do it. On a social level, we do it on each other's pages. And that is the biggest.
Social media has done that.
But that is the biggest thing that I want out of this conversation is to be like, 9 times out of 10, Alma, the reason you are commenting or the reason you are defending is because you are doing it. You are projecting your own insecurities onto someone else. There are things that cannot be answered that you feel that you have a strong answer on, right? We've made these stances that we think we know. I will never say I know anymore. Because of how complex it is to really understand the authors, think about it. We're 2,000 years later trying to discuss Paul's intention? Think about how difficult that would have to be to really understand his intention. Think about it with ourselves. How close would I have to know Alma to be able to decipher what is her intention when she says a certain thing? I think it's a fool's errand. I think it's absolutely a fool's errand because there's never going to be a time where I'm going to be able to look you in your face and say, I know what the Bible meant in this. I know. Never. Never.
Well, hopefully not like that. Well, because that'd be, like, scary.
Because how, like, think about what we're really saying. And when I ask people, even you, Alma, in the scriptures that you think you know, and I don't say that as a diss. I'm just saying, like, in the scriptures that you specifically think you know, if someone put a gun in your head and said, are you 1,000% sure that your interpretation of this ancient text is right? There is no doubt. Forget that. Not a gun to your head, to your family's head. Do you have any doubt at all?
I would have to. I would have to say that there, their doubts. And I think that those I would are bail that too. We wrestle with as believers anyway.
But yet we hold each other with this book over our heads as if we know. As
you
if
know
we're
why
so
I think
positive.
That happens, Manny? I think that happens in social media because it's so easy to project something that you're not in social media. Mm-hmm. Social media is so much about the highlight of your life and whoever you want to be on that platform. So it's easy for you to project all of these things that supposedly you are and really you're not.
Right.
Right. So then there's also the fallacy that people adhere to that you are what I see on social media, right? Mm-hmm, you mm-hmm. are what I see.
Right.
You are what you post. You are this. And all of a sudden, I don't know your story. I don't know your experiences. I don't know your walk with the Lord, but this is who I say that you are because right. this is what I'm perceiving. And this is what I'm interpreting your persona on social media to be. Mm-hmm. And that was my mistake with you that I had to say, I'm sorry. I have never sat down and had a conversation with you. How can I say that this is your frame of thought?
Right.
And I've never, you know, and really, who am I doing that for when I'm coming at you like that? Am I doing it for me or am I doing it for the Lord? And when I sit with the Lord and I have those conversations with him, no, Alma. And it's not just like with stuff like that, like commenting. It's also like, why did you post that picture?
Sure. No,
why
and that's
post that
this is why I want to have this
at.
Conversation.
Like,
this
what's
is
your
why.
Point?
Exactly.
You know, like,
this is why I feel like this conversation is so important, because I think if I can get one person to think differently, then to me that's a win in the sense for both of us. Not mm-hmm. a win in the sense of like I won a battle. But more so if I can get Alma to just think, hey man, if I really was honest with myself, most of these comments, most of these things that I'm engaging in is for myself. It's so that people know, like you said earlier, I have this amount of knowledge. I know this. Mm-hmm. My knowledge is bigger than their knowledge or greater than their knowledge. I can break this down mm-hmm. more than they can. I have a stance that I personally believe that I feel that I need to defend. Even though that person is not coming at me trying to attack stance, I'm going to pretend that they are, and I'm going to stake my stance on their... It's all ego. There is God in it. If I know the people, if they saw something on social media, they can call me. The people that are quote, because there's some people like, oh, I need to hold you accountable. Bitch, you don't even know me. What's my middle name? Where do I live?
Well, your middle name is Well.
Yeah.
Man, Well, right?
I'm like, you don't know me. How can you keep me accountable? That's not how we do accountability.
No, that's not how it works.
Those who can keep me accountable have my number. So if I pop off on social media and say some crazy stuff, I'm going to get a phone call. And I'm going to listen to that phone call because mm-hmm. they have put in the time. So that is the biggest thing that I'm trying to have in these conversations where I'm like, when you ask yourself, when you really break it down and somebody actually just looks at you and says, what is your motive? Why are you so threatened by these posts? Because it has nothing to do with us defending God or the Bible. Or like, think about, I laugh at that because I'm like, I wonder if heaven's laughing at me right now. Because I have this much knowledge of the Bible. I'm a novice at best. I don't know Hebrew. I don't know Jewish customs. I don't know Greek customs. I don't know Greek. I don't know anything of the actual cultural context that this book was written in. And I'm going to argue with people online that I know. Where else in your life would you be okay with a novice? So if you went to the doctor and the doctor was like, and you were like, I need my assessment, doctor. Do I have cancer or not? And he's like, man, there's some like cloudy stuff on your x-rays. And you're like, cloudy stuff? What's the term? I don't really know the exact term because I didn't study it, but I took the Cliff Notes version and it's like cloudy. So I'm going to assume that you got cancer. Would you be like, that sounds right. I'm gonna take that. You'd be like, go study, learn what you're supposed to learn, get back to me. But we're all acting on social media.
There wouldn't even be no get back to me.
Right? Bro. You'd be like, get the
juices.
This is where we are at as a culture. where you don't have to know anything about that which you are commenting on, and you can still feel like an entitlement to comment.
Yeah.
So now I feel like I need to dissect this psychology, which is why we're here having this conversation.
Oh yeah, that's an interesting take. Like, what has caused us to believe that we have become experts? I mean, like, we really, like, some people are diehard, like, they think they're an expert. COVID vaccines, name it, like
I have friends that do that.
Republican Party, Democratic Party, like, everybody is an expert now. And it's like, what has caused us to shift? Because 20 years ago, people wouldn't have done this. Like, these were not things that people did, or even conversations that people had.
Here's the answer to that.
Clash.
We have more information at our hands than ever before, which allows us to now feel more confident. Okay, so at the beginning of the podcast, you said that you were listening to a bunch of people getting hype on this certain topic, right? You were listening to speakers, really smart people, right? Did you listen to the other people on the side that was for?
No, I didn't listen to them. And honestly, I don't.
That's crazy.
I know some people that are, and let me tell you, I know some people that are, and they put those bits and pieces out there.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, even this bit and piece, like, I just can't, like, I can't digest it. Like,
right.
I can't.
But think about it. So we're in an echo chamber of our own beliefs. We don't want to hear the other side, because then that would force us to have to come to a place to be like, am I wrong? Even if you don't end up feeling like you're wrong, there is a fear of being wrong, or having to be like, oh, man, I've been preaching this for like 20 years that these people aren't going to make it, and that these people are this and this and that. So if I hear somebody else's side, and if they make any kind of sense, it's going to throw me into this place where I'm like, oh my God, I have to wrestle. I have to, this is scary, because now I'm going to have to go through everything I believe.
Do you think that more than the wrestling, like, that there are Christians that are afraid of heresy, like a falling into heresy? And so they are,
I would only be afraid of that if you thought, like, that is, and this is, again, this is why I feel like it's a projection of what you believe. So you're right. There are people that are afraid that it's a quote unquote slippery slope. And I'm like, these questions have been asked since the beginning of time, contending with God. I think the only way you can do it is by judging your intent, right? So my intent for hearing both sides was this, because if it all breaks down to this, and this is what kills me about humanity. We want so badly to decipher what is good and what's bad, so that we can put people in their right categories. Why? So that we can feel more secure about our life. So the church has,
that makes sense.
The church has divided this thing into, if you do all these things, if you check all these boxes, then to the rest of the world, you are a good Christian. You are a conservative. You are a believer in Christ. None of them can judge your actual heart. They can't. It's impossible. Mm-hmm. But if you tick all these boxes, then there's a part of you that feels good, because you are part of the mainstream America that believes that we are all believers. They're like me. Mm-hmm. They're like me. So it's tribal. At the end of the day, it's tribal. We're tribaling up, and we're all believing the same thing, so that we feel a sense of security in what we believe, because there's power in numbers. When you go outside of that, the fear comes, because most people are just peddling beliefs that were given to them. They're not reading the Bible. They're not going and asking God themselves. They're taking what the pastor says, or whoever they're following on Instagram, or whoever they're following on Facebook, and their whole theology is built on other people's study of the scripture. So when you have that thin of a foundation, of course you're scared to listen to the other side, because you're like, oh my God, if they say one thing, it's going to break everything I think, because I can't go back to anything to pull truth out. So my hope is that, God, I believe in the cross and the thing that you did for me, that takes away the need for me to know everything, that takes away the need for me to be sinless, that takes away all this need, and my acceptance into your kingdom and my inheritance is based on the faith that I have, that you did what you said you did, and that you're going to do what you said you're going to do. Mm-hmm. I am hoping you were serious when you said this, because that is all that I have to enter this kingdom. It will not be for my teaching, my Instagram channel, my Facebook channel, my podcast. It won't be how much I know this word. It won't be any of that. My only ticket into heaven is that somehow your grace is real and it's for me. So to everyone, if you even listen to this, they try to use it as heresy that I'm trying to be heretical or I'm trying to be whatever, like, have a conversation with me and you'll know that I'm going to be for you. Alma, I'm going to be for you. If you continue to talk to me, if you continue to befriend me, you can literally tell me anything in this world that you have done from here to when we keep going. You can say, Manny, I freaking cheated on my husband 3 times already. Manny, I had another abortion. I've had 5 at this point. Manny, I just stole from this person. Manny, you can tell me anything in the world that you want. You want to know what you're going to get from me? Hey, Alma, I love you, girl. Mm-hmm. Let's figure out how to make this right. Because I believe that I want to sow grace into your life. I want to sow love, because at some point I'm going to do and say something dumb. And I'm hoping that you hear me and say, oh, Manny, don't. That's not his heart. I'm going to sow love. Mm-hmm. I'm going to sow love.
And I know him. Sure.
I know him. All you people who don't know him, that's not him. You may be taking it.
Now I can say I know you, not for real. Now I'll be like, I know him.
I know him. It's beautiful. And look, that's the whole point of this. I'm so glad you had this conversation with me. I'm so glad you took the time. I really do love your heart. And it's so beautiful. It's so, so beautiful. I don't in any way feel any like pride from you, any type of anything. I literally, I'm so glad I got to talk to you. And I thank you for taking a chance and talking with me. I hope you didn't feel like I was trying to make you look bad.
No,
hopefully people will see this and know when I invite them.
I'm hoping that people see it and don't think like, oh, she's like judgmental. And
No,
like there really is so much love in my heart for people.
Right.
And
I don't think you have to be concerned about that.
Hear from me, even anything that you would hear from me, even in regard to like, even when I'm saying like, this is what I believe is sin, or this is my stance on this, or it's not from a place of not loving someone. It's from a place of like, these are my personal convictions.
Do you understand now though, that it doesn't matter ever? It's never going to matter your intent if you don't have relationship.
That's
because
right.
Because it's always going to be seen as a stranger is trying to tell me what they believe when they have not taken time to know me.
Yeah.
So
no,
absolutely. I want you to take that with you, like as you move forward and be like, if I want to tell this person what I feel God wants to tell them, and I don't mean like the crazy stuff. I don't mean like if you're moving in the prophecy and you're like, God is being specific and you're going to walk up to a person and be like, God told me that yesterday you did this, this, and this, and this. I don't mean that. Like if you're hearing that clearly, go follow the Lord and whatever. But you know
no,
what
that's
I mean.
Not me. That's my mom.
In this realm of what I'm trying to cultivate with all my page of social media, in this realm, I encourage you, if you ever want to comment or whatever, always DM them. Always give them the benefit of the doubt, and you will know when they respond to you. They'll either respond to you out of pride and out of a know-it-all, mm-hmm. which at that point, just do not respond, because you know you guys are not on the same page. There's not going to be healthy dialogue. They're just going to talk at you. Always DM them and always give them the benefit of the doubt and try to get to know them first and build a rapport, because I think at that point, then when you speak to them, it's going to be a whole different energy that you get from them. So from here on out, when hopefully you'll, you know, just DM me, unless it's something positive.
Nah, I don't think I'm commenting. Like
that. No, if it's positive, comment. Like, if it's negative, hit me up in the DM. Or not even negative. That's wrong. If there's some that you want to understand my heart behind of why I said something.
You will get
no pride from me. I'm going to tell you exactly why I said what I said. If you vibe with it, great. If you don't, that's also okay. Hopefully we still got love for each other. But I'm telling you, DM me at any time. If I ever say anything good or bad that you're like, that you want to know my heart behind it. And then we'll be able to have a conversation and I will know, oh, Alma's not trying to, she's not trying to get at me like that. She really wants to know. Yeah. And this is the beauty of what I want these series to do. And I hopefully you guys that are listening, that you guys learn from it and really check the way you guys use social media. And hopefully you can hear the heart and the love that has transpired over this conversation, to which now I really do feel like I know Alma in a good way. And I'm excited to continue to get to know you in the most we're both married, so nobody take that crap in the wrong way.
Oh yeah, don't get
over here. We ain't like, oh Alma, I can't wait to know you. But as two believers that are continually growing and learning, it's gonna be a beautiful relationship. Oh, so thank you again. I appreciate you. And maybe
thank
we'll do
you
this
for
again.
Having me.
Yes. Love it.